Turn with me, please, now in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Beginning at verse 1. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, the first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give them. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of the gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou shalt come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass. That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we come to a very solemn portion of the Word again today, and we come to one of the most astounding prophecies that relate to the coming of Christ. And we pray, dear Father, that we might have understanding and insight by the Holy Spirit to both speak well of the Lord Jesus, and that no one would misunderstand, Lord, this word today. No one would be confused, and anyone that is without Christ in their heart this very morning, that might please thee, Lord, to awaken them and to bring them out of darkness and into light. And Father, we pray also that we as thy people would be strengthened in our own faith, would be encouraged in our walk with the Savior, that we would be drawn more to him, that we would become more conformed to his beauty and glorious image. Father, please forgive us for our sin and our failure. Please, O God, come and pour out grace upon grace toward thy people. Remember everyone in this congregation. And Lord, I know that there are many others, not of this denomination, but who are standing faithful and true for the Word of God. And we remember them today. We think of those who are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And we ask, Lord, for thy Spirit to be very near to support and help them this morning. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Perhaps you've already noticed the two verses that I want us to think about today, as I've hinted at it from the reading in Acts chapter 3, and we find them in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18 primarily. Verse 15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." And these are the words of Moses that he is speaking to the people. And then in verse 18, we have the living God that's validating the very word that Moses just said to the people, because now God is speaking, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And so if we could put a title on this message today, it would simply be this: Christ, our greater prophet. Christ, our greater prophet. So far now, in the study of the life of Christ, we have come to another Old Testament prophecy that has declared the coming of a deliverer, a savior. And here he is termed by the name prophet. And what will he do? But he will speak the words of God. He will fulfill all the words of the Lord. And in this verse in Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18, we are given more detail of the one that is to come, who will save men from their iniquities. You say, well, that's not found in this text. How do I get that from there? But if you remember, in the reading in Acts chapter 3, the very last line of that chapter said that that was the very purpose of the coming of the prophet, that he would deliver men from their iniquities. And so how is he described here in Deuteronomy 18? Well, he is said to be a prophet like unto Moses. He was one sent from God. He was going to be a fellow Israelite, and he would speak the word of God with clarity and faithfulness. My, as you begin to study and dig into the Old Testament prophecies, you will be amazed over and over again of the detail that the Lord has given. And of course, when you look from our vantage point back to the cross of Calvary and then back through the Old Testament prophecies, why 2020 vision is good as we look back. But could you imagine have being in the place of a Moses or an Old Testament saint, and you're hearing this prophecy and you're wondering, how is this going to be fulfilled? How will we know and see? And indeed, the people wondered as it came in the words after. They said, well, how are we going to know if this prophet is speaking from the Lord? And God said, he is going to be the one who speaks accurately and truly my word, because it will come to pass. And the false prophet is the one who speaks and it does not come to pass. And the Lord says the warning upon those who dare to speak the word of God not accurately, that prophet shall die. So God does not play around with his words. And how important it is, my friend, for us to have a healthy view of the scripture and not to take the word of God lightly. It will be to our demise. It will be a foolish thing for us as Christians to read the word of God and just discount it. And how the scripture applies to our own lives, we dare not ignore it, because God has spoken his word through his prophets by his Spirit. And this is so vital for us to listen to. So these messianic prophecies that we are thinking about leading up to the birth of the Lord in Bethlehem, it's a light upon the pathway. That's what God was doing. He was placing these significant markers through the Old Testament leading up to the coming of Christ. And these markers, these lights, they're showing a pathway. Just as you could imagine an airliner coming into a runway, and the runway has lights that are marking, illuminating the path, so the Lord has illuminated the pathway all the way to Bethlehem and then all the way to Calvary. We sang today the hymn of Isaac Watts, and it contains these words: great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of free salvation came, the joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. And so, my friends, as we investigate and look into these verses in Deuteronomy 18 today, let us see once again the greater prophet that is and that was to come. What do we learn, first of all, about this greater prophet than Moses? Well, he was a man like unto Moses. He was, first of all, truly a man. I don't know if it struck you or not as we were reading through that, but as I've been studying this and thinking over and again, how the Lord humbled himself. When we are told that this great prophet would be one like unto Moses, he is going to be likened to sinful human flesh. And this is the great condescension and humility of our Lord as he steps down from the glory and splendor of heaven, that he is going to take on the flesh like of a sinful human being. We learn from this that he was truly a man. He was bone of our bone. Think about that. Because we are told that he was taken from among his brethren. He would be of the tribe of Judah. We learned that last Lord's Day as we're thinking about Genesis 49 and 10, that the lion of the tribe of Judah would rise up out of Jacob. And he would be of the tribe of Judah. And when we are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ being bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, do you know when you look at a human bone, if you have ever had the occasion of seeing one, And looking at bones from different cultures or different regions of the world when excavation has been done and they resurrect and look at bones, and you see two skeletons. One skeleton would be from North America and one from Asia. And though there might be some structural differences, yet the color of those bones is the same. Because the Lord has made of one blood all nations that are in the world. And we have in our congregation those of varying colors. We have red and yellow, black and white. We have all those from nationalities and cultures. And yet, you know, in Christ and in the great purpose of God's creation, the Lord Jesus was taken from among humanity. He took on human flesh. And in one sense, in this way, he was like Moses. Moses, you see, was born in a Jewish family. And he, though, was brought up in Pharaoh's house. We don't have time to go into the complete story, but most of you will know well the account of how Moses was adopted by the princess of Egypt. And he learned the ways of Egypt, brought up, educated in the palace. And yet Moses knew in himself that he was not an Egyptian. He was different. And as he observed and saw the suffering of the Israeli people as they were in Egypt at that time, he had compassion upon them. And when he saw their suffering, he was suffering in his own heart. And so what we are told is that he chose rather to align himself and fellowship with those of his own people. And you know, when you think about Moses and what he had in front of him, he had all the wealth of Egypt. He had all the offerings that Egypt could provide for him. And he had that right at in his grasp. And yet he opened his hands, he released his grasp upon those things, and he let them go in order that he might fellowship and associate with his own brethren. And we are told in Hebrews that in so doing that, do you know what Moses saw and what he was doing? He was suffering rather and bearing the reproach of Christ when he went to fellowship with his own people, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for just a season. When Moses saw the injustice against his own, he left and forsook Egypt. And you know, my friend, the Lord, who was himself in a very high estate, higher than any of us could imagine in the glory of heaven, and yet he let go. He released his grasp on the glory and the wonder and splendor of heaven in order that he might fellowship and associate himself with mankind. The Lord Jesus took upon himself human flesh, and being made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if he had shunned the idea of becoming a man, we would never have been saved from our sin. But Hebrews 2 tells us, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Is it not amazing, my friend, as you think today, that God should take upon himself human flesh? Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to do what? To make reconciliation for the sins of his people. That's why the Lord came. That's why he made this association. Yes, he is bone of our bone, but there's something else about the Lord who was made a man. He was a man to relate to our human condition. And what I mean by this is that he was as a man touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In the parallel of Moses in this, in many ways Moses reflects this as he was on the receiving end of bitter complaints from the people of God, by the way, the open rebellion that Moses had to endure by the professed children of God. And I think sometimes as we read Psalm 90, which was written by Moses, the oldest psalm, he says in there, "Thou," speaking about God, "hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." You see, Moses knew his own mortality and the human condition of sin that affected him that would lead to death and separation from God. And it was there that if there was no intervention by the Lord, we would all be lost. But here, my friend, we find the prophet, the great prophet, our Savior. He entered into this world and he knew our condition. Moses was said to be the meekest man of the earth. Numbers 12 and 3 tells us that. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." But this is not something, you know, that Moses was just a natural tendency that he had of being a nice guy. That's not what this means at all, because if you look over Moses' life, he was a man who had a rather fiery spirit at times, and I would not have wanted to have been on the receiving end of that fiery spirit from God's servant. You will remember well that Moses rose up in his anger against an Egyptian and slew him when he saw that the Egyptian had injured and hurt one of his own brethren. When he went from the presence of Pharaoh after God had called him there, he went out from the presence of Pharaoh, we are told, in a great anger, because he was so disturbed by what Pharaoh had been doing. And then, of course, you'll remember that when Moses went up in the mountain and he received from God the two tables of the law, and those two tables, those stones, were written by the very finger of God. The solemnity and sacredness of this, and Moses carrying these down, and the people, of course, had sinned in the camp below, and Moses was so disgusted by this, he threw the stones down on the ground, and they broke in pieces. And then, of course, the very sad account in Moses' life, when he was so upset by the rebellion and disobedience and complaining of God's people that in his anger he smote the rock a second time. And God was not pleased with that. And his ill manners, as we are told in the New Testament, and the Lord restrained his servant from going into the promised land. I say all these things to you to let you know that when we are declared to us that Moses was a meek man, this was not something that he had in himself. It was something of the grace of God that was poured into him, as the Lord's grace must be poured into all of us. Because if we're just left to the way we were born, it's not a pretty sight. It's not a good thing. Moses knew his own heart, and that's why I believe he relayed those words in Psalm 90, his own human sinful condition. He understood what that was, and he understood the situation of the people of God. But I say to you that our greater prophet is not ignorant of those things from the sense of understanding and knowing and being associated with and understanding the human condition, because it was necessary for Messiah to identify with us as men. And we are told that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Of course, that's the great difference between Moses and Christ. There was no sin in our Savior. Jesus knew what was in man. And the Lord Jesus himself experienced the weakness of hunger and fatigue and thirst. And yet we are astonished by the the meekness and gentleness of the Savior in the midst of all that. Yes, He is bone of our bone. Yes, the Savior understands, friend, today, your human condition of frailty. We also see that the Lord was a man of sorrows. Moses did have his sorrows, did not have his sorrows to seek, as the saying goes, which simply means that there were plenty of them. He did not have to look around to find more. He had many sorrows. In his whole life of active service for the Lord, he was lumbered with a bitter complaining and the disobedience and the spiritual immaturity of God's people and the massive responsibility he had of leading them. Well, it would not be hard for us to see the parallel of the Savior who is like unto Moses. For Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had to endure being born into a sinful world. The Lord had to endure walking and communing and fellowshipping with those who were sinful men and women who abused Him, who rejected His authority, who scorned Him, and who eventually called for His death. He had to suffer the rejection of His family and the rejection of those who were closest to Him in the very disciple band. The disobedience and the failure of His followers. And yet, my friend, when you think of the Lord as being the man of sorrows, it comes to its climax as we think of the suffering of the cross. For it was exactly there that Christ Jesus suffered and died and bore the wrath of God for you and me. A man of sorrows, a prophet like unto Moses, the one who will speak the word of God. And He was a man. And I want you to notice, secondly, from this text, we learn that our greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness who speaks the word of God to His people. You know, Moses felt himself unable to speak for God. You remember what Moses said at the very beginning when God called him? He said, "Well, send someone else." He said, "I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. I don't have the ability to communicate." And the Lord pressed the matter to him, and Moses again complained. And so finally the Lord, it seems, out of just saying to Moses, "All right, I will give you a way. I will send you Aaron, who will be your spokesman, but I will communicate directly with you." And so we find that Moses here, sensing his own limitation in speaking, yet it did not mean that he did not receive the communication, the message directly from God. Moses was the faithful witness of the Lord. And these words we have here in Deuteronomy 18 show that Moses, well, by this time of his life, he had somewhat overcome his shyness and the sense of his unworthiness to speak for God. And he has now taken the place of prominence in the Old Testament, both for his spirit of meekness and for his prophetical office that Moses now presents. In one way, the Savior, though not out of shyness or of inability, the Lord Jesus had others speak for Him as well, as Aaron spoke for Moses. And how did the Lord have others speak for Him? Well, the Old Testament prophets were the ones who were raised up to speak for the Lord, and Moses being one of those prominent ones. And you think then running right up through the Lord's ministry until He was 30 years of age, until He began His own work, to say He had others who were coming before Him and that were speaking for Him. The Old Testament prophecies give us a very clear outline, the sketching on the canvas of showing how the Lord was going to come. And one of the most prominent of these prophets was Isaiah, who spoke clearly about the coming of John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40, we are told of the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And that reference is referring to John the Baptist, and we're told also in the book of Malachi, another great prophet, he said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, who is John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord." Now, what's fascinating also is that Mark, in his gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and he prepared the way of the Lord." So Mark is saying, I can see clearly this prophecy that Isaiah spoke, that Malachi spoke of the coming of this John the Baptist, has been completely fulfilled now in time. And the reality that Mark saw and that he wrote about was very clear, that Moses had declared this prophet would come. He, my friend, is the faithful Lord from heaven. If ever you have a discussion with someone who questions the deity of the Lord Jesus, it would be worthy to mark in your Bible these two sections, specifically Malachi 3, verse 1, and then link that up with Mark 1, verse 3. So you've got those references backwards. You think of Malachi 3, verse 1, and then you can easily remember it, Mark 1, verse 3. And the reason is because Malachi and Isaiah, they literally are saying this, that the forerunner, the voice in the wilderness, would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And in the original, it's preparing the way of Jehovah. And Mark, in his gospel, makes it absolutely clear that the one that the prophets were referring to was the Lord Jesus, who was right there. They were coming to prepare the way of Jehovah. And Jesus Christ, the great Creator, is the one who came to fulfill that very prophecy, the Lord God Himself, that was made human. We're thinking here about the faithfulness of the witness of the Lord. And as Moses declared all the word of God to the congregation of Israel, so the Lord Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. And I love that reference in the book of Revelation. We know that our Lord Jesus has done all things well, and that whatever the Father had to say to him, and he was going to communicate that to the lost world, so Jesus Christ has done that. In John 8, verse 26, Jesus said, "I have many things to say to you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And the Savior is being the faithful and true witness, communicating everything that God the Father said to him to communicate to this world. And when we think of communication, we are using words. And in John 1, verse 1, we are said that the Logos, the Son of God, is the Word of God. And he was with the Father from the beginning. And as Christ communicates all that the Father sent him to say, he is the Word of God presenting the message of God to this world. And in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, we are told that the Father communicates to this world by his Son. And he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And my friend, all that the Father wants to tell you about himself, about salvation, about eternal life, you will find that in Jesus Christ himself. He is the Word of God. And that Word is true. And that Word is faithful. This past week, I was speaking to a service man in the school, and we were just chatting about a few things, and he was telling me a story that his boss had asked him, as he was standing in an interview with a customer, and the boss was trying to say something about the product that he was selling, And this salesman was there, and he was looking to the salesman to have verification from what he was telling him to be true. But the serviceman knew that it wasn't true what he was saying, and so he just turned to the boss and said, "Well, no, that's actually not right. That's not accurate." That didn't go down too well. Later on, the boss said to him, he said, "Look, when I'm in a situation like that and I say something, I want you to back up what I'm saying." And the man said, "Well, it's nice of you to think that way," but he said, I'll not be doing that if I know something is not true." The astounding thing, friends, is that that man is not a believer in Christ. But that man simply had a high ethical standard that he set for himself and for his working relationships. He wanted to be transparent. And he went back at a later time and said to the boss, "By the way, if you want me to lie for you, you can be sure that I will lie to you." You see, friend, we need to be faithful and true and transparent in our testimony and our witness, because the Lord will hold us account for that. And we are more like the Savior if we are going to be faithful and true to the Word, to our words, and to our truthful activities and actions. And that's how we're going to be like the Savior. And Moses was that way. And the prophet that was like unto Moses, the Savior, of course, is always that way. The Lord Jesus Christ has proven and is proven further to be the faithful and true witness that we have. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Acts again, if you would, please. Chapter 3. I emphasized verse 22 to you when we were reading in the congregational time, and to think about it again is important, for this is a fulfillment of that very prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. It says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." I want you to notice verse 20 as well. It says, "And he, the Lord, shall send Jesus Christ," note this phrase, "which before was preached unto you." He is talking here to these Jewish leaders in this account, and he is saying to them, if you knew your Bible, if you knew the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, you would know clearly who Messiah was. And you would have known clearly that you have killed the Prince of Life, the Messiah, as you have moved yourself with such evil. Because he said the Lord Jesus was presented, preached, talked about, told to you through all the Old Testament. Now remember that they did not have the New Testament in their hand when Peter was saying this to them. So all they had was the Old Testament then. And he was making it extremely clear that Jesus was presented there. And friend, it's no surprise to us, because both in Psalm 40 and in the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus is found in the volume of the book, the Bible. He is there all the way through. And he is our faithful witness. And friend, the Lord Jesus has said to you today that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise. And he is saying also, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And if you're in our service today or listening online and you're not a believer, the Lord Jesus has faithfully given this word for you. And if you call upon him, if you confess your sins, and if you invite him into your heart this morning, you will know that he is your faithful prophet. Oh, friend, don't turn away. Today is the day of opportunity. And believer, as you rejoice in what God has done for you, And you rejoice in how the Lord has so mapped out and lighted the pathway for you, that where we are today, our eyes have been opened. But what fearfulness is there upon this generation? Because if it was going to be more tolerant for the day of Capernaum and Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, my friend, than it was for Tyre and Sidon in the day of Christ, how much more for this generation that we live in? Yes, we learn from this text that our greater prophet, the Lord Jesus, was truly a man. He is our faithful witness. And then finally, he is the mediator between God and men. This is perhaps the greatest work that Moses had to do, being a mediator. He was one who went to Pharaoh with the words, "Let my people go." He was speaking God's truth. He led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And when they needed food and water, they came complaining to Moses, and he spoke to God for them. He was their mediator. And don't forget when they stood at Sinai, and as the mountain was on fire and the earth quaked all around them, and the people were so fearful. As a matter of fact, Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake at that great sight." And Moses was the one to stand between them, and God invited Moses up into the mountain and said, "You are the only one that will come. You are the mediator. If they come, they will be killed instantly. But you, Moses, will mediate between them and me." And so, my friend, the great picture of our greater prophet, who is our mediator, it is Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And when he was on the road to Emmaus, after he had risen from the dead, and he was speaking to those two disciples. And what did he do? He opened up to them the scripture. And from Moses and the law and the prophets, the Psalms, he revealed himself. And he showed that he is contained there in all those things. He is the mediator, the one who has promised to come to suffer. And our Lord Jesus, in his great mediatorial work, friend, has made it so that the hand of God can be joined to the hand of man through Christ, our great mediator. And we are at one with him because Christ has made perfect atonement for us. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come, my friend, to save you. And I wonder, have you received that gift today? Have you taken him in what he has done for you? For on the cross, he answered the question of the wrath of God. On the cross, he set himself up to be lifted between heaven and earth. And the Lord was not put there against his will. He was not put there kicking and struggling, but he went willingly as a lamb to the slaughter. And as the hymn writer wrote, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and for me. Friend, today as you thank God for your salvation, as you praise him for what he has done on your account, he is that greater prophet, a man, one who knows God and knows us, and the one who lives today to be our representative, our great mediator. I trust that you will come to know him today as well. Let's please bow in prayer. Father, we pray with great thanksgiving and rejoicing today. We know, Lord, that these things that have been revealed in the Word of God, it is our privilege to know them. The Spirit of God has opened our understanding, And we know that we have been washed in the precious blood of the Savior. And we know that our great prophet is the one who speaks to us words of comfort, words of love, words of peace. And so now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that thy truth would rest in every heart. And I pray that we would rejoice and give thanks. And we would go on from strength to strength, every believer built up in our most holy faith. So part us now, Lord, in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. We again pray the outreach this afternoon, that it might please thee, Lord, to bless and encourage and water the seed of the word that is given out. So hear our prayers now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.